Thank you very much. That was Jeff Harrison. Who is Jeff Harrison? He's Natalie's husband. Okay. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, an assembly of believers, to worship you in your word. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are, that we have no reason to fear at this time when the world is shaken. We can have peace in our soul and confidence of your plan for us. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will guide us in the next few moments of our lives, and as we worship through the study of your word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Sunday morning, we're in the midst of studying Ephesians, and I'm told we got to change batteries. I'm told that we have a lot of new listeners. Well, I hope so, and I'm thankful for each one of you. If you're new to this momentum, we are Spring Valley Bible Church, located in Dallas, Texas, located on the internet at springvalleybiblechurch.org. I'm Pastor Herman Maddox, graduate of Dallas Seminary in Old Testament languages, namely Hebrew and Aramaic, in 1974. Been studying and teaching the Word of God for some close to 46 years now. People, what we're in America and in the world is a wake-up call. A wake-up call from God. God has closed down almost every distraction to him in this society. He shut down sports, theaters, churches, restaurants, on and on and on. The economy of this free nation of America. Why? Why has God closed down these things? To get our attention. To give us a wake-up call. You know what a wake-up call is? I'm not talking about when you're in a hotel and you tell them the night before to call you at 6 in the morning according to a predetermined time. This is a wake-up call from God. COVID-19 is a worldwide epidemic to cause people, Christians and non-Christians, to become fully alert to the way we're thinking, living, and acting, abomination to God, and to take proper biblical action to remedy this condition. Now, there are two people who need an urgent wake-up call. Two kinds of people. First of all, born-again believers throughout the world. Those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Then there's the second group, the unbelievers. If you're listening today and you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, the most important question in your life, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? We encourage you right now, right where you are, to simply believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your personal Savior. To save you from eternal separation from God in a literal lake of fire. to eternal fellowship with God in heaven. There is a hell to fear, people. I don't care what you've been told or what you think. The Word of God makes it clear. There is a hell to be feared and a heaven to be desired. And all you have to do is to believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Just a simple act of faith. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, that no one should boast. The church. Worldwide, the church needs a wake-up call, people. The emergent church and many Orthodox churches have invited the world into our churches. Let me tell you something, in ages gone by. God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, brought idols into His temple. That did it. God brought His wrath against them. They were taken into captivity, into what is known as the Babylonian captivity. And the temple was destroyed, their city was destroyed, the walls were destroyed. They brought idols into His temple. That's what happened. The destruction of their city. That's the wrath of God. You don't want to come under the wrath of God. So, wake up. How much longer will today, will we ignore today this wake-up call from God? People, this coronavirus is not wrath. Not by a long shot. You want to wake up. You don't want to see the wrath of God. Wake up. Christians need to wake up as to being led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why do you think God in His grace supplied everyone who believes in Jesus Christ with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Why did He do that? First of all, to seal us. Once you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. I don't care what you do. I don't care the life you lead. I don't care if you choose a life that is an abomination to God. You cannot lose your salvation. I don't care if you deny Him. I'm afraid I get a little joy out of telling someone that says, well, I don't believe in God anymore, and I don't believe in Christ anymore, and I don't want to go to heaven, and I don't believe all that stuff. I just smile and say, I've got such bad news for you. You're going to be in heaven. You're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. See, the Holy Spirit is a permanent seal to that fact. But God has graciously given us the Holy Spirit for another reason. To affect our experiential lives here on earth, in this body, while we're alive. So that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. I'm sorry, but the problem is, most Christians don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit. How to be led by the Holy Spirit. See? How to, when you as a believer, get into sin. There are predominantly three categories of sins. Mental attitude sins. Jealousy. Arrogance. Pride. Those kind of things. Sins of the tongue. Gossip. Lying. Talking back to your parents. Overt sins. Once we sin, we're out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He's still inside us, but we're out of fellowship with Him. Now the great issue is, how do I get back into fellowship with God the Holy Spirit? That's the question. How do I get back into fellowship with the Holy Spirit? How am I filled with the Spirit? How do I walk in the Spirit when I'm confined in my family? How do I walk in the Spirit? Well, let me tell you something. God's made it very simple. First of all, you already know the pattern for being filled with empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was established at your salvation. If you are a believer, that means at some point you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and 34 things happened to you, and you were given the indwelling of the Spirit. See? Now, same thing. As believers, when we're in sin, we resemble how we were as unbelievers. We're in darkness. We want to get back into the light of the Holy Spirit. We haven't lost Him, but we've lost fellowship. How do we get back into the filling of the Spirit? That light of the Holy Spirit, people. Not by works. It is amazing how many really otherwise predominantly good teachers and pastors and people teach it by works. You got to confess, repent, yield, this kind of thing. And on it goes. People. These same people would say, no, not for salvation. If you say you're saved by confession, that's a work. If you're saved by repentance, that's a work. If you're saved by yielding, that's a work. But now that you're a Christian, even though you're in darkness, your flesh, and that's what they're saying, your flesh can do something that will please God so much, it will restore you. People, the flesh is desperately wicked. It's full of evil. It's insane. It's in contradiction to the Spirit-filled life. Nothing from the flesh nature is going to get you back into the filling of the Spirit. It has to be by faith. By grace through faith alone. See, that's all it is. God sent His Son for our eternal salvation. God sent His Spirit for our experiential salvation, if you please. Lewis Berry Chafer, He That Is Spiritual, chapter 7, says that being restored from sin is a pattern of salvation. Being restored from the power of sin back to the power of God. See? As believers, we're restored from the wrath of sin. But as believers, we have to be restored from the power of sin. So, this is why God sent His Son. Now, He came, Jesus Christ, the Son of God came. He died twice on the cross. Now, let me just tell you, today is Sunday, but next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. I don't like the word Easter. That's not in the Bible. In the first reading of the King James, they put in Easter. It comes from a star. It's a goddess. It has nothing to do with our God. Nothing. So next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Next Sunday we will spend time together. See? In fact, normally, here at our church, what we would do on the first Sunday of each month, we would celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. It's not going to happen today. We're going to wait till next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. So if you're listening, have next Sunday a little cup with some juice. Doesn't have to be Welch's grapefruit juice. There's some kind of juice. A little cracker. And join with us in taking communion. We'll talk about communion next Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. Where we're going to study the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ to the right hand of God. But right now we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1. But right now we're looking at being filled with the Holy Spirit. See? That's the whole deal. Wake up, church. Wake up! Get back to His Word. Stop bringing the world into the assembly. Oh, we've got to bring in the music of the world to attract our young people. Nonsense. We've got to bring in all these. We've got to ordain homosexuals. Even though the Word of God says it's an abomination, we've got to ordain them so that the world will know that we're okay. People, You can't offend the world. Don't offend Christ. And if you please Christ, I don't care if the world is offended. Christ is the issue. But we've got to bring the world into the church. That's what Israel did in their temple. They brought the idols into the temple. That way more people would come in. People that worship these idols would come into our temple. Nonsense, people. This is God's temple. You know what God's temple is today? You, your body. Know you not that you're the temple of the Lord. Inside you resides God the Holy Spirit. See? So wake up, America. Find a church where the pastor teacher studies the Word of God and teaches the Word of God. Now, let me start with two proclamations in history. On April the 4th, 1742, Charles Wesley delivered a powerful message before the University of Oxford, titled, "Awake, Thou Who Sleepest." You should appreciate the old English, even though sometimes we don't understand it, the English of the King James. But this message was taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Here Paul combines two passages from Isaiah, which we'll look at later. But in context here in Ephesians, this refers to believers who are asleep. See, believers who are standing still are actually moving backwards, not advancing. See, so going retreating in sin or standing still in religious idolatry. If you're not aware, religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. That's the difference. See? So, here the believer is to wake up. See? First, he must wake up from his sick condition. This is interesting because I understand that many people might have coronavirus, COVID-19, and not know it. No fever, no cough, feel good, get out and walk, run, do everything. They're carriers. They don't even know they're sick. That's what this passage is talking about. Those who are in a sick condition need to wake up. You're sick. See? Now, in context and passage, this refers to a mandate to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To wake up and realize you're not in the Holy Spirit, even though you may be doing wonderful things, giving and all of that. See? Speaking of that, we don't take an offering here. I only have four people. Not going to get much out of them. See? But I know we're all tight for money. But if you're so led and have a few shekels, we need to pay the bill for the lease, the internet, different things. So please feel free to give. You can get on the internet, springvalleybiblechurch.org, find out how to give. Now let me go on. This passage deals with believers who are doing all these things, but in the power of the flesh, not in the spirit. There is a world of prayer going up to God, going up. All over the world, people are praying, "Oh God, not me." It's a wonderful prayer. "Not me, God." See? Never gets to God. The effective prayer is a prayer prayed in the power of the Holy Spirit by a born-again believer. The only prayer that God hears from an unbeliever, "I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior." The only prayer he hears from the believer is prayed in the power of the Spirit. So if you want your prayers to be effective, be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wesley directed it totally to the unbeliever. Let me give you some of what Wesley said. By the way, you can find the entire message on Google or DuckDuck. You can find the entire message. That's really a good message. In speaking of the unbeliever, quote, full of all diseases as he is, he fancies himself in perfect health. Fast bound in misery and iron, he dreams that he is at liberty, and he says, peace, peace. A multitude of analogies we could draw under COVID-19. Wesley further describes the unbeliever, one who is ignorant, both of his disease and of the only remedy. People, as far as a fact, scientific, medical fact, they have not acknowledged they have a vaccine for COVID-19. I believe, with the results that have happened around the world, that they do have one that was used to give it to malaria people. My good friend Jody Brown takes that pill. So, but let's just say they don't have one. Let me tell you the remedy for waking up. It's spiritual. Wake up. Get back into the filling of the Spirit by faith. Get back into the Word of God. Sit down. Listen to the God talk to you. Sit down. Study the Word of God. See? Now, speaking of the believer, he describes the unbeliever as the one who is ignorant of both his disease and of the only remedy for it. The only remedy for you if you're an unbeliever, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. For the born-again believer, wake up. Get into the Holy Spirit. Get back into the Word of God. Demand your pastor study and teach the Word of God, verse by verse. He further describes the unbeliever. This is another character of the sleeper. He is spoken to. He abides in death, though he knows it not. He is dead before God. Please, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, wake up. He's your only solution. He's your only help. And it's so simple. All you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. Not easy. Not easy because our flesh nature does not want to just believe. Wants to be part of the equation. That's why there are so many false gospels out there. Because they want man to be part. We want to be part of the. I want to do something for God. So we're used to that. Do something for our parents and please them. Do something for our wives and please them. Do something for our husbands and please. We're used to that. Not before God, people. You don't do for Him. The greatest praise you can give God, trust Him. That is the greatest worship there is, trusting God. Now, I want to go to another one. I strongly recommend a book by Jeff Kinley, K-I-N-L-E-Y. Wake Up or Wake the Bride. That's the title of the book. Wake the Bride. Where he goes from Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming. Well, let me give you time to turn there. Revelation 16:15. It's a great book. Wake the Bride. Charles Wesley, Wake Up Sleeping Unbeliever. Jeff Kinley, Wake the Bride. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked, and men will not see his shame. Now, this is a call from Jesus Christ for believers to stay awake. Be prepared for the taking up of the church to meet the Lord in the air. That's the next event in prophecy. The church, you and I, since Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, we're the church. He's going to call the church off the earth and continue the age of Israel. See, the age of Israel was promised 390 years. They had 383 years, and then they rejected Christ and crucified him. Let's stop the clock. There's 7 years remaining. God is faithful. That 7 years will be taken up in what we call the tribulation. Why? Because it's going to be quite a tribulation for Israel and for the world. But that's the time frame. But what his book is about, wake up bride, wake up believers. Quit bringing idolatry into the church. Quit bringing idolatry into your home, into your souls, into your minds. Wake up! Stand fast! Stand firm! See? It's a call from Jesus Christ for the believer. The church even ordains men who are an abomination to God. Now, people, all preachers sin. I hope you know that. Don't ever be shocked when you find out a preacher sins. But there are certain lifestyles that are an abomination to God. Homosexuality is one of them. And churches are ordaining these men and having them stand up in the church. Wake up! Wake up. It's an abomination. That's what this virus worldwide is about. You better wake up, church. Because if you don't wake up, I'll come in my wrath. And people, you don't want to see the wrath of God. You don't want to see it. Give you an idea of what it's like in the tribulation. They will go into a cave and call for the mountain to fall in on them. Keep them from the wrath of God. It's horrible. Wake up. You don't have to experience the wrath of God. Wake up. That's what we have to do. It's a wake up from His wrath. Because if we don't wake up, He will bring His wrath. You don't want to be under the wrath of God. They're predicting that close to 1 million people will die of coronavirus. People, this is just a statistic. This refers to mothers, fathers, grandparents, children, brothers, sisters, relatives, friends, all over the world. This is a wake-up call. In New York, they don't even bury them yet. They keep them in refrigeration. We're in trouble. We better wake up. Coronavirus is a wake-up call. Are you going to wake up? See, God gives us wake-up calls. In June of 1983, He gave us a wake-up call of HIV. Well, we conquered it. So since we conquered it, we became even more immoral. Same-sex marriage. We thumbed our nose up at God. We overcame you. We didn't learn. This is another wake-up call. You better wake up, America. You better wake up, Christian. Wake up to what's really important to God, the Word of God. Really is important to Him. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, says Peter, from His Word. Increase in the knowledge of God, says Paul, Colossians. Not what you think God ought to be like. What God ought to do during coronavirus. What God, if you were God, what you would be doing. Don't play that game with Him. Learn what He's like from His Word. And give Him praise. Give Him glory. Give Him what is due. See? Now, Sunday morning, we're in the midst of studying Ephesians. So, Let's take a look at something. See, what you want to do in a wake-up call? You want to find a church and demand that the pastor studies and studies and studies. People, preachers don't like to do that. They'd rather spend their time going to the hospital where they get, oh, preacher, thank you, so wonderful. Preacher, you're so wonderful. Come into the hospital, come into this, come into that, doing this, doing that. And they just spend all their time doing that. That's what you have workers in the church for. Pastor, teacher should keep himself at home studying the Word of God. It takes a lot of study to see what's going on. Now, we're studying the book of Ephesians. Let me just introduce you to where we are. One, the letter of Ephesians was written to born-again believers. It's not written to unbelievers. You got to understand that. It's written to believers. Two, it is not about eternal life. Salvation. It's about spirituality and living your life on earth glorifying Christ, which is what we're here to do. Three, the life we are to live for Christ is a supernatural way of life. Very clear in the book of Ephesians. A supernatural way of life. It cannot, will not be lived in the flesh. And four, the letter concentrates on the functions of the Godhead in our lives. Five, the first three chapters emphasizes all that God has done for those who believe in Jesus as their Savior. Chapters 4-6 emphasizes a walk that is worthy before God, a walk that pleases God. People were here to please God. You got to make up your mind. You want to please men and get the wrath of God, or get the wrath of man and please God? It's much better to please God. Now, this morning, it has been a few Sundays since we've studied this great book together. So let's just read from verse 1. We're in verse 5. We will be reading out of the New American Standard Version. There are a multitude of versions. Which is the best? The one you like the best. The one that communicates to you the best. I entered Dallas Seminary. I was a King James man. If King James was good enough for Apostle Paul, it was good enough for me. See? But then I started studying Greek and Hebrew. And as I read the New American Standard, well, this stays pretty close. Tries to stay close to the original context, and a lot of times they'll put little things in the margin if it really doesn't make sense in the verse, but it's what's in the original text. So, I like the New American Standard. Now, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to spend all of our time. We spend a lot of time, doctrine of Paul, doctrine of apostle, doctrine of Christ Jesus. There are no apostles by authority of the Word of God today. By the will of God, not man. To the saints. Now people, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. Husbands, your wife, if she's a believer, is a saint. Wives, your husband, if he is a believer, is a saint. They may not act like it, look like it, or smell like it, but they are saints before God. See? God granted them to be saints. They may not live like saints, but before God, every believer is a saint. Who are at Ephesus? We are in Dallas. You're wherever you are, in whatever city you're in. Who are faithful in Christ Jesus? Grace to you and peace, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This book, this letter, is written to believers. Now we begin with what God has done and what God is doing for believers. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. People, don't try to bless God. He is blessed. Praise Him. worship Him. And the best way you can praise Him and worship Him is believe Him. Trust Him. That's the greatest praise you can give God. Trust Him. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, you're going to have that in Christ throughout the book of Ephesians. It's a very important phrase. In Christ. See? Look over and over. Please know that everything we have from God is because of your position in Christ. You know why you can pray to God the Father? Because He's the Father of Jesus Christ, and you're in Christ. Therefore, you share His sonship. Therefore, we have the privilege, Father. The privilege of praying to God the Father is because you are in Christ, who is the Son of God. Isn't that beautiful? We share His sonship. See? Our prayers will be heard by God if we pray in the Spirit to the Father by the power of the Spirit, the authority of the Son. Now verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. This gives us the doctrine of election. Election does not occur, people, this is important. Election does not occur as unbelievers. A lot of preachers preach that. You're not elected outside of Christ. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you are then elected to be in Christ, His Son. You see, over here, let's say over here is all the unbelievers. God doesn't elect some one of these to be in Christ. No, one of these believes in Christ as Savior. God has made the decision to elect them, put them into Christ. Election occurs after you believe, not before. It's like, to give you a silly analogy, a mother and father come together, and they talk about it, and they make a decision. Whomever our son marries is welcomed in this family. That's dangerous today, but let's stay with the analogy. Whomever they marry is elected to be in this family. They don't elect who the son will marry. But whomever he does marry will be in the family. That's what God has done. Whoever believes in my son, elected. That's the doctrine of election. See? Now many people are taught the false and confusing teaching of John Calvin. Look at the next phrase. The end of verse 4 and beginning of verse 5. In love, he predestinated us. Like election, predestination takes place after you believe in His Son. Many people are falsely taught in a confusing teaching of John Calvin, who taught that God predestined some to believe, and He predestined some not to believe. That's the view of God. In trying to defend His sovereignty, they blaspheme Him. Is your view of God that God created a creature in His own image to spend eternity in a lake of fire? That's not God of the Bible. That's not God. God did not create a being to spend eternity in a lake of fire. God does not desire that any perish, but that all believe. See? And that's what we're doing now. Waiting for many to believe. That's your and my job. Tell the world about Jesus Christ. We have the wonderful opportunity of just telling the world. See? Jesus Christ came, He died, and now proclaimed. Who does the proclaiming? We the church. That's our job. Not complaining, but telling others about Jesus Christ, that He has come. the God-man, died on the cross. We'll cover this next week. Died on the cross, buried, dead, 3 days, 3 nights, and rose again. Great miracle of the Bible. I encourage you to use this time, COVID-19, confinement, stay at home, to enrich your marriage, enrich your family. Be creative. Play Bible games. Who can name the most people? Give a Bible verse. Who can name events? Give Bible verses. Who can name miracles, prophecies, on and on and on. Have fun this time. Grow in the Word of God. Have it there. Look up things. Sit down with your family and study a book of the Bible, like the book of Ephesians. Read it. Today we're going to read chapter 1, tomorrow chapter 2, next day chapter 3, and so forth. And see what's going on in God's Word. So in love, predestinated us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. One of the most wonderful things you received at salvation was adoption. You receive 34 things at salvation. You can get a copy by writing the Spring Valley Bible Church, or you can listen to it on the internet. We have studies of 34 things you receive the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. Now let's see about this one. Adoption. Now, what you do here, you go on the internet and go to SpringValleyBibleChurch.org, and Kit Sheehan has put the doctrine of adoption on the internet, the PDF file. You didn't know I knew what that was, did you? You can do a PDF file and just read it. But let's go through these things and see what we have. In love, He predestinated us to adoption. People, I'm sorry. This whole passage is difficult because we have to pause to be sure we know what these words refer to. Like, He chose. Doctrine of election. You can get that on PDF file a month ago. See? We have to understand what it means to be holy. Blameless. Before Him. We have to understand the love of God. People got to understand the love of God. That's very difficult. God loves all the sinners, but let me tell you something. For all eternity, every person in the lake of fire is going to be loved by God, but they're still going to be in the lake of fire. They made a decision while they were on earth to reject Him. I don't want to believe in Christ. They've made that decision. They're still loved by God. The great issue is not being loved, but being benefited by that love. Many are the children who are loved by their parents, but not benefited by that love. Many are the men who are loved by their wives, who are not benefited by that love, because they're interested in other things. Many are the women who are not, do not benefit from the love of their husbands. Their husbands love them, they're not benefited. They're interested in other things, other people. The issue is not being loved. The issue is benefited. Be benefited by the love of God. It's very simple. Faith. Respond to His love in faith. Believe in Jesus Christ. He saves you eternally. Believe in His Spirit. He saves you experientially. See? Blesses you. So the great issue is not being loved. The great issue is being benefited by love. In our first service today, we studied spiritual love. Loving one another. What do you mean when you tell somebody, I love you? What do you mean when you tell the adulterer, the homosexual, the pedophile, I love you? And then you tell your husband and wife, I love you. What do you mean? What does that mean? See, we learn from God. God loved the world, sinners. But He didn't accept us. He saw the need. Love sees a need. He saw the need. And then God fulfilled that need by sending His Son to the cross, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love sees a need and meets that need. The issue is responding to love, being benefited by love. And now we have the necessity for understanding what adoption means in this passage. See? What does this word mean? It is so important that people understand these New Testament doctrines, that people that pertain to everything and to everyone, pertains to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let me give you a quote, starting quote, by attorney Andrew Williams of Christian Concern in London, recently said, quote, "I think that what is hard for people in America to understand is that the people of Great Britain really have no notion of what Christianity is." People, I think this is true in America. I think a lot of people have no idea what Christianity means, what it's about. I think even Christians don't really know what it's about. See, it's because, by and large, pastors, commissioned by God, are no longer teaching the Word of God, verse by verse, preferably from the original language. They no longer are teaching the Word of God, literal, historical, grammatical accuracy, teaching accurate theology. This takes time. Concentration on the text in the original language, if possible. Preachers don't want to pay that price. They're not trained to. They don't want to. But it's not totally fault of the preacher. Many Christians do not want that kind of teaching. The mega churches are filled with preachers with big smiles who teach the tickling of the ears, emotions stimulated by music of the world. They don't want to go to a church where they have to think. They want to emote. The New Testament is full of thinking, knowing by the study of the Word of God. People today want entertainment, music that emotes, not music that worships God, but emotes. So it has taken us some time to come to verse 5. And now the doctrine of adoption. When many people, including pastors, come to the word adoption in the Bible, they just think someone who was not in the family, but now adopted into the family. That's not the biblical word, I'm sorry. That is not the biblical word adoption. What is interesting is in the preposition translated to. In the King James, this is translated, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. You might recall that we are predestined in Christ, where the Greek preposition was in, which means we are predestinated in Christ, not outside of Christ, but in Christ. See? We're not predestinated outside of Christ. We're predestinated in Christ. Once you believe, in Christ, predestinated in Christ. John Calvin was Satan's assault on the Reformation by Martin Luther. Grace only, Scripture only, faith only. Satan couldn't have that. So he went to Switzerland and got this man named John Calvin to come up with this horrible satanic teaching. Oh, God predestines people that are not believers to be believers, so if you're not a believer, it's not your fault. No responsibility. And if you're a believer, It's not your praise, it's God's. See? Countering grace. No, every unbeliever is given free will. You can choose to believe in Christ, reject Christ. You have that responsibility. Responsibility, making that decision yourself. So here we have into adoption, There is no definite article which the King James adds, and the New American translates without the definite article. Now the Greek word for adoption is a compound word made up of the prefix which means adult son, plus the Greek word placing. In the New Testament, figuratively, meaning adoption, sonship, spoken of the state of those whom God chose, put into Christ, and adopts them as adult sons in His Son. The Complete Word Study Dictionary. Historically, this is taken from a Roman custom. The Apostle Paul is the only writer of the New Testament who uses this, and he takes it from the Roman custom, the recognition of maturity. Basically, adoption means to recognize maturity. It's your own son. Already your own son. But the Greek word means you now recognize him as an adult son. See? It's not somebody outside. It's recognizing your own child as an adult son. See? So you should be interested in what this means for you and for me. So let's look at the doctrine of adoption. Now we're just going to get started. Clock's already crawling up my back. But let's just get started. So next Sunday two Sundays from now, next Sunday, we're going to have a resurrection study. But then the following Sunday, next Sunday is communion. We'll have some juice. Doesn't have to be Welch's grapefruit juice. Welch's grape juice. Just some kind of juice. A glass, be water. And a cracker. Years ago, I was doing communion, and the usher brought me up my little cup, and I looked at it, and I went, that's not the Welch's grapefruit, it was Coca-Cola. Well, they told me afterward, they ran out of the juice, they didn't have anything else but a bottle of Coca-Cola in the refrigerator. So they filled up theirs and mine with Coca-Cola. It's fine. And a cracker. That's what we'll do next week. At the end of our service. But right now, we're going to introduce the doctrine of adoption. Now, most of what this study comes from, it comes from the Complete Word Study Dictionary, the New Younger's Bible Dictionary, Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, notes from R.B. Thieme, and notes from Dallas Theological Seminary. So combine all of these, plus my own studies, put all of this together. One, we're going to start with a biblical definition of adoption. From Unger, the placing as a son. The admission of a person to some or all of the privileges of natural sonship, kinship. From the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, quote, a relatively infrequent term in the Scriptures, adoption is of the theological importance, for it relates how Israel and the Christian may be children and heirs of God, although they are not uniquely or by nature so, as in the case of Christ. Jesus Christ's adoption is uniquely declared in Psalm 2:7. That's what, well, if you've gotten your download PF file, just put the verse in for you. If you haven't, look at Psalm 2:7. Psalm 2:7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. This is a divine decree by God the Father of the adoption of Jesus Christ, His Son. He, God the Father, said to me, His Son Jesus Christ, You are my son, declaration of adoption. Today, I have begotten you. Adoption in the New Testament, this definition is limited to the church age believer, means to be recognized by God as the adult son, whether male or female, positionally at salvation. This is one of the 34 things we receive at salvation. Many of the imputations we receive at faith in Jesus Christ for salvation are made as part of the spiritual ceremony of recognizing that we have a plan and purpose in this life and an eternal destiny. Don't be afraid of death. I know a lot of people are dying. I know a lot more people are going to die. I may die. You may die. Don't be afraid to die. Think on the thinking of Paul. For me to live my life is Christ. To die, gain. I'll be with Him face to face. Being in union with Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. We become joint heirs of Christ. So that's the definition. Now, we're going to pause now. Next Sunday, we're going to take up communion. We're going to study the resurrection of Christ in both classes. It's going to be two, not the same message in both, but depending on the first one going to the second. Next Sunday morning, 9:30, right? Okay, 9:30, right? Okay, 9:30 to 10:30, and then 10:45 to approximately 11:45. In which we will also take communion next Sunday. We'll talk a little bit about communion, in case you're a little confused on that one. So we'll cover these things next Sunday. Go over the things we've seen today. Wake up. Wake up. This is a wake-up call. COVID-19 and what's happening all over the world is God giving a wake-up call to His bride. Wake up, bride. It's time to awake. It's time to take your responsibilities physically, literally, in your life. Find a pastor who teaches the Word of God, verse by verse. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Increase in the knowledge of God. You're never too old to continue to increase in the knowledge of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us so much. You gave us a wake-up call. What abounding love. Coronavirus is an indication You love us. It's a wake-up. Thank You for it. Let us arise. Get back into the Spirit. Glorify Your Son. Fulfill our purpose in the short time we have on earth. Father, I pray Your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning to the honor and glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.